I want to begin this morning by again praising and thanking our great God in heaven who makes our lives possible. We are here for His praise, for His glory, for His honor, as we struggle to do His will, as we strive to become more and more like Him in everything that we do. And so this morning I want to challenge you with a lesson that will call us to duplicate biblical Christianity that we find in the New Testament. I believe that the preaching in most denominations today is very much non-distinctive. The message is very broad and very tolerant. They say things like, join the church of your choice, or worship God any way that you feel is best, or all you have to do is be sincere and God will accept your worship. Or they'll say, it doesn't matter really all that much what you believe, you know, just accept Jesus in your heart, things like that. And basically, they're saying that all churches are the same. But New Testament teaching is very different. Preaching and worship is much more narrow and much more distinctive. It offended many people in the first century. It offends many people today. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the New Testament church has a distinctive plea. We are not going to be like or seek to be like every other church on every street block in America. Our distinctive plea is to be totally undenominational. We're not trying to reform the Catholic Church as Martin Luther did many years ago. Our aim is to completely restore the church that Jesus built, to go back to the original blueprints, as it were, of the New Testament church, to be Christians only and only Christians. This is our distinctive plea. And so this morning, I want to look at a principle and a lesson that we have talked about in the past, but we have to continually set before us because of the danger of slipping away from that. Brethren, we need to renew and reaffirm our distinctive non-denominational plea. And the reason is multifold, and that's because so many of our own brethren are slipping into denominational thinking. And I want to, again, make this point at the beginning of the lesson, that as Christians, we must never be ashamed of this non-denominational plea. We are not a denomination. We do not want to be like the denominations. We are the church of the living God, and we are doing our best to follow His will and bring other people into His kingdom. And so this morning, let's talk about this idea of reaffirming our non-denominational or undenominational plea. And if you're here this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian, that I hope that you'll consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting God add you to His church. The first point that I would mention here, and I got to make sure I've got the right, is this the right, maybe I have to use this. The first point that I want to mention this morning, we talk about reaffirming our distinctive non-denominational plea, is to state this plain truth that the Bible is our only guide and is our sole source of truth. Again, this is part of our plea in restoring New Testament Christianity, to accept the Scriptures as our only guide and as our sole source of truth. While many denominations, religious people today agree that the Bible is a source of truth, they freely go to other sources as well. For example, some of the sources that they use, in effect, is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I just realized this. I've been talking about this particular document for a long time. I didn't realize it's the Westminster, not Westminster Confession of Faith. But I was reading online the other night about that. This is the document that says about predestination, that God has foreordained some people to eternity in heaven and some to eternity in hell. And it says that that number of people that God foreordained to hell is so certain that that number cannot be increased or diminished. That's amazing. That's one of the sources that people often use and trying to worship God and have some source of authority. Another one, the Hiscox Standard Baptist Manual. They have many sources that people within Baptist churches go to as their source of authority. The Methodist Discipline is a common one that people within the Methodist Church use. Of course, I came out of the Catholic Church, as most people know, and there are many sources, the Catholic Encyclopedia and many others that these people within that particular denomination are using to justify certain teachings and doctrines that are not in agreement with the Word of God. In fact, the discussions that I continue to have with my mother basically reinforces to me that these people will say very clearly, we know what the Bible, we agree that the Bible teaches such and such on baptism or on what it means to be an elder in the Lord's church, but we go by our traditions. And so the Catholic Church, even their people acknowledge that. The Book of Mormon is another source of truth that people use, especially within the Mormon Church, to justify certain teachings and doctrine. Sometimes it's what our parents have said or what grandparents have taught us. Or maybe certain religious leaders have taken certain positions, and people will go to those people as sources of authority. Again, another source of authority that some people use to justify their type of worship or their belief before God is the personal feelings. They'll say, I know what the Bible says about whatever particular subject, but I just feel that I'm saved. The man who that tried to introduce me to denominational Christianity when I was in Memphis, Tennessee, would say that very same thing. I said, how do you know you're saved, Gary? His name was Gary. He said, I know I'm saved because I feel it in my heart. I know I'm in the right church because I feel it within my heart. But the truth of the matter is, if we are going to restore biblical Christianity, we must affirm that the Bible is our sole source of truth. There is no other truth that you can anchor your life on except the Word of God. And all of these things, and I understand human documents can have some value to them, but when they supplant the Word of God, they are destructive spiritually. We've been reading through the Psalms on Sunday morning, reading throughout the year here at Broadmoor. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says this, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum, everything that God has written in His word is truth, and we anchor our lives on that truth. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89, the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And it is. God's word is settled in heaven. That is the chief source of our authority, and that's what we build our lives and our worship around. Again, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus talking about faithfulness and discipleship in verse 31 said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we want to be set free from sin and the bondage of sin and false teaching, then we have to know the truth and continue in the truth. In fact, while we have looked at Psalms this morning, look at Psalms chapter 19 with me for just a moment. Again, another passage that talks about the importance of the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 19, look at verses 7 through 11. This is a psalm in which the first part talks about God's creation, revealing His power, and then the second half talks about the importance and the power of the Word of God. Notice in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7, the psalmist said that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so, brethren, as we seek to reaffirm our non-denominational plea that we are not a denomination, we're not like the denominations, then that restoration of biblical Christianity means that we have to acknowledge that the Bible is our only guide. And we preach that today because we want to be the church that Jesus established and worship Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. So as we think about and reaffirm our commitment to non-denominational Christianity, then we understand the importance of following the Bible alone. Secondly, I think another important principle that we need to impress on our hearts is to understand that the Scriptures are completely sufficient to teach us God's will. And these are basic principles. I understand that, brethren. And the reason I'm still preaching that after being a Christian for 32 years, I was baptized on March 31st, 1978. And the reason I still emphasize this, and Jeremy and Gary and all of us do here, is because it's true. That so many times we want to go outside Scripture. We're tempted to do that. Our world is surrounded by so much false teaching and misbeliefs and false beliefs. But the truth is that the Scriptures are totally sufficient to teach us God's will. And so if we want to restore fully the New Testament church that we read about in the Scriptures, we have to understand that God has fully and completely revealed His will to us. It's all sufficient. It instructs us in every area of life. Notice a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in a passage that is familiar to most of us, probably almost all of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy and encouraging him to be a faithful preacher of the gospel. And in verse 15, he talks about his childhood. Verse 14 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete," that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this passage tells us that the Scriptures give us wisdom. They produce salvation. That's what we all desire, is it not? Salvation from our sins and a hope of eternal life with God in heaven. So the Scriptures give us wisdom. They produce salvation. They make us complete or totally adequate for everything that God wants us to do. They equip us for every good work. Let me ask you a question. What else do you need? What other source do you have to go to? There isn't any other source that can do what Scripture does for us. It is God-breathed. And I remind myself that truth as Kevin read Scripture this morning, that when the Word of God is read, the voice of God is heard. That's why we sometimes say amen at the reading of God's Word, and we sing these songs that are basically Scripture set to a melody. When the Word of God is read, God's voice is speaking. And so, and when He speaks to us, He gives us everything that we need. God's Word is all sufficient. Again, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Peter using similar arguments over here about the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said this, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So again, this passage is reminding us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's done that through His Son Jesus and through the Word of God. And it tells us here that God's Word enables us to partake of the divine nature. So if we want to restore non-denominational Christianity, then we have to accept the Bible as our only source of truth that fully reveals God's will for our lives. We don't need anything else. Excuse me. A third point that I want us to consider this morning as we talk about restoring biblical Christianity, New Testament Christianity, and that is to understand, brethren and friends, that the Bible calls us to become Christians or to be Christians only and only Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. Again, rediscovering this non-denominational plea, we understand that this is exactly what God calls us to be. He didn't call us to be Baptist Christians or Lutheran Christians or Catholic Christians. He called us to be Christians alone. What other name can we wear by which we can more adequately give God the praise and the glory for what He has done for us? It is pure simple New Testament Christianity that we teach and practice is undenominated and it's unadulterated. Look at a passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, Paul talks about a problem that existed in Corinth where there was division within the Lord's church, within the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said this, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree," or that you all speak the same thing, "and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Again, here's a passage of Scripture that's familiar to all of us. And again, verse 10 tells us that this message of non-denominated, non-divided Christianity is backed by the authority of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this message is backed by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the plea is that we all speak the same thing. In our denominational world, Baptist preachers preaching one thing, the Methodist preacher is preaching another thing, the Catholic priest is preaching another thing, and they conflict with each other. That's not biblical Christianity. That's man-made doctrines that have been exalted above the Word of God. And so, what is the charge? What is the charge from the Apostle Paul? That y'all speak the same thing. Why isn't there unity in the world today? In the religious world? It's because that these religious leaders are not speaking the same thing. And shame on them for doing that. Our charge is to speak the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And in this passage, Paul is telling these Christians and us that we are to speak the same message. We don't speak different messages among different groups of people. He said, in fact, that there should be no divisions among you. Did you read that? In verse 10, he said, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you." So the Bible says that there should be no divisions among us. In our religious world, people rejoice that there are so many different divisions and groups. We're not reading the same book, I guess. Or we are, but not following it. So Paul said there should be no divisions among you, but that we'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. God wants us to be the same, but we have to follow His Word and adhere to that. So based on what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, does this verse endorse denominationalism or does it condemn it or forbid it? It forbids it. And yet in this world today, people are celebrating the fact they've got all this diversity and everybody teaches whatever they want to teach to suit their respective groups. That's not right. We're to speak the same thing. In fact, in verse 12, where one was saying, "I'm of Apollos and I'm of Christ," or "I'm of Cephas or I'm of Christ," some of these Christians were doing the very thing that denominational Christians are doing today, and the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Denominationalism, for example, teaches by inference that Christ is divided, that other people have been crucified for us, and that we've been baptized in some other man's name. And again, we remember that the Bible calls on us to become Christians alone and give God the praise by wearing the name of Christ alone and not some other name. Another point this morning is we talked about renewing our commitment to non-denominational Christianity is to understand that God calls us to be a part of Christ's church alone. Again, nothing more, nothing less. Again, this is part of the rest, our desire to restore biblical Christianity, to go all the way back to the church you read about in the New Testament. And the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus built His church alone. He didn't build all the different denominations that consist of all types of conflicting and false teachings. He built His church, which is His body of people. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, Again, a passage that is familiar to most of us, if not all of us. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into discussion with Peter and maybe some of the other disciples, in verse 13 it says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am?" And verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who was in heaven. And I also say to you," listen carefully. Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates or the forces of Satan will not overpower it," and it can't and it won't. And we are a part of that same church that Jesus built back there around AD 33. He said, "I will build my church." He didn't have any intention of building all types of different religious groups with conflicting and false teachings. He didn't do that. So God calls you and me to be part of His church, His family of believers, of which we are a part today. And so I want to suggest to each one of us that the Lord's church that we're a part of here at Broadmoor is just as undenominational today as it was when Jesus established it. In fact, several years ago, we had Alan Yater here. We did some advertising for him for a brief time. We even changed the name on our sign to maybe try to duplicate this concept. And it says, "You're invited to the gospel meeting, October 21st to the 26th, 2001, at the church at Broadmoor, a non-denominational Church of Christ." And I understand fully that there's not maybe just one way of identifying ourselves, and there's probably, we can do that a lot of different ways, but what we need to understand, however we identify ourselves, we need to understand, brethren, that we are not a denomination, that we are a body of Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue to preach that same message today. So again, the fourth point that I make this morning is that God calls us to be a part of Christ's church alone, nothing more, nothing less. Why do we need anything else? Why not just be a part of Jesus' church? Why not just be a Christian like we are today? We don't need anything else. One other point this morning before we review the lesson, and that is to understand and believe that the Lord's church, of which we are a part today, is fully sufficient to accomplish His God-given task. And so restoring biblical Christianity means that we understand that the church or the body or the kingdom of Christ that Jesus designed and built is fully capable of carrying out the work that He assigned it. Notice with me in a couple passages in Ephesians this morning. Click on Ephesians chapter 3, then also Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses over there. In the book of Ephesians, God is telling us just how well thought out His church or His kingdom is. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." So it was through God's church that He was going to reveal the manifold wisdom of God and all the spiritual places. I think, and especially there, He's talking about the heavenly places. And so what He's saying, one thing about the Lord's church, is that this was part of His eternal scheme of redemption. Before God ever formed this world and knew that we would sin and fall short of His grace and ruin our lives, He had a plan in which He would establish a group of people, a body of people, not a building like we have here, but a family of people, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had been dreaming about that and thinking about that for eons before He ever brought it about. And that's how things come into being. And so if that is the case, don't you think that God in His foreknowledge, in all of His planning and preparation and designing of His church, that He was going to make a church sufficient to do what He wanted it to do? Surely He did. Surely He did. He is so much smarter than we are. And that's exactly what He did. And so it was through the Lord's church that God's will was going to be revealed. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. And Paul talks about the Lord's church. He said He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God gave us everything we need in the Lord's church to become the kind of people He wants us to be, and to reach out to the lost in sin, to build up the body of Christ, and to be to meet the benevolent needs, especially of His people, and as individual Christians, to meet the needs of those who are hungry and hurting out in the world. Also, come down to verse 15. Paul said, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And so again, this passage reminds us that the Lord's church is fully competent and sufficient to accomplish its God-given task. And that's true in evangelism, in benevolence, and in teaching. And for example, the Lord's church doesn't need a missionary society, as was the many institutional churches in years past had championed. But we don't need a missionary society to take the gospel to the whole world. Just duplicate biblical Christianity and teach people who are within our sphere of influence. So we don't need a missionary society. We don't need a Bible college to teach God's word. And the Lord's church doesn't need some cafeteria and fellowship hall and gymnasium and ball teams to attract the lost. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that the gospel spread to the entire world in the first century without all these things. The early church accomplished its God-given task, and so can we today. Well, again, our plea this morning is a return and a reaffirmation and a renewal of our non-denominational plea. And I will preach this message until my tongue quits speaking, brethren. And what that means is that the Bible is our only guide and is our sole source of truth. The Scriptures are all sufficient to teach us God's will. The Bible calls us to be Christians only and only Christians. We teach Christ's church alone. The Lord's church is fully sufficient to accomplish its task. And so the question I would leave for each of us this morning, if you're not a part of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't you want to become a part of the only church that Jesus ever built? I do, and I plan to stay to be in the Lord's church until God takes me home to be with Him in heaven. And I trust the same is true for you today. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let God add you to His church through faith in His word, through repentance, through confession of your faith in Him, and through baptism into the death of Jesus Christ, so that you can contact that blood and God would add you to His church. If you're here this morning, need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this invitation song.